So we're in the middle of our vision series, which we usually do every fall, and it's for us to reflect on some key aspects of what shaped who we are as a church community. And so a couple weeks ago, Gideon spoke on the importance of liturgy. Last week, Jason talked about the importance of community and belonging. This morning, we're going to talk about spiritual formation, and then next week, we're going to close up with mission. And so what we've been doing is we've been walking through the book of 1 John, just to help us in this process. And one of the things about 1 John, there's this constant theme, this image that John uses throughout, and especially in the chapter we're going to look at this morning. He uses this metaphor of children a lot. He calls us children of God, refers to us as children in terms of how we relate to God. So before we start, I wanted to give you guys a chance to think about a question. And so what do you think of when you think of children? Right? What kind of reactions, what kind of thoughts come to mind? I'll give you a moment just to talk with your neighbor about it. What do you think about when you think about children? All right, so go. All right, let's hear some of these. What are some of your thoughts, reactions when we think about children? Throw some out there. What are some things?
Carefree.
All right, they're carefree. What else? Children.
Honest.
Most of the time. Yeah. What? Dirty. I don't know about my kids, but I'm just kidding. No, for sure, dirty, yeah. Imagination. Yep, they have a great sense of imagination. What up?
Not good with money.
Not good with money. That's a fair assessment. But here at Vox, we love kids. Sometimes to the point I think we might scare people. So I just want to apologize on behalf of our community. If you're visiting with kids and we start showing like cuteness aggression, because that's a real thing, like, you're so cute, we just apologize. We apologize. It's a real problem for us, so I'm sorry. But when I think about children, you know, a lot of the same things, carefree, I think, like, I love seeing the freedom they have just to be who they are, right? Just to do what they do without worrying about what other people think. It doesn't matter what's going on around them. It doesn't even matter what they're supposed to be doing, right? This past week, there was a group of young kids that was playing. They were playing a peewee football game. I don't know if you've seen this, but so keep in mind, they're supposed to be playing a game. Like, they're in the middle of playing, and this is what happens. Check it out. You gotta love that. I love the kid on the side. Like, he wasn't even paying attention. It was just in his own world. But that just captures the true nature of kids. And what it means to be a kid, right? And I think when it comes to children in our culture, especially in the Western world, you know, we typically champion them. You know, we look out for them. We do our best to protect them. You know, we try to pour resources to give them opportunities to develop, to learn. But when the time period that 1 John was written, right, the status of children was essentially the same as a servant or a slave. Like, they didn't have any rights. They really weren't valued much. And if you remember, you know, there was a group of children that wanted to see Jesus at one point. And his disciples actually intercept, you know, block them, trying to get rid of them, because they didn't feel children were worth his time. And yet Jesus tells them to let the children come and gather around him. And, you know, right before this interaction, actually, Jesus had already taught that unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And so, you know, Jesus is pretty clear that there's something important, maybe even necessary, about being a child that impacts our ability to understand, to actually be part of the kingdom of heaven. And that's not typically what we think or practice. Right, in terms of development, usually our goal is to move beyond childhood. Like, we want to become more sophisticated, more developed than just a child. You know, for us, a child, being a child, that's the starting point. And maybe what Jesus is saying instead is that the innocence, you know, the simplicity, the uncynical heart of a child, maybe that should actually be the landing place for our journey and not just the starting point. And so the question I want us to reflect on this morning is, you know, how does that impact our spiritual formation? Like, how can we incorporate perspectives and characteristics of a child into our spiritual formation? You know, if Jesus says that we need to become like children, like, how is our spiritual formation going to be more reflective of a child? So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 through 7. So go ahead and read that with a neighbor. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. All right, let's start here in verse 1. So it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so, you know, John reflects here on kind of what it means to be children of God. And the first part of it, right, is just knowing that we're unconditionally loved, right? It's nothing that we do. It's nothing that we've earned. But it's just simply because he loves us because of who we are as children of God. And then the second thing he reflects on is that, you know, just like a child doesn't know what they're going to be like when they grow up, as children of God, he's saying that we actually don't fully know what we're going to become either. I mean, the goal is to become like Christ, to live like Christ. But what John is saying here is that, you know, we're not actually going to fully know who Jesus is until we see him again. And so his time on earth, I mean, he was here, but it was just a brief glimpse of who he really is. I mean, there's so much more that we don't know. There's so much more that we need to continue to learn and discover. And so for us, you know, as children of God, maybe our spiritual formation, it should involve a lot more wonder and discovery. You know, we should continue to ask questions. Instead of valuing, and we should actually value the ongoing discovery process, you know, not just settle for certainty. And that's what's beautiful and sometimes frustrating about children, is that they're so curious about what they don't know, what they don't understand, and they don't take an answer. They don't accept what you give them. That sort of reminds me of a classic story that the great social commentator Louis C.K. once shared. I had to do a little editing to clean it up, but I think we're good, so check it out.
"When I have a child, I will answer all of their questions and open their minds to the wonders of the world." You can't answer a kid's question. They don't accept any answer. A kid never goes, "Oh, thanks, I get it." They just keep coming, more questions. Why? It's an insane deconstruction. It's amazing. This is my daughter the other day. She's like, "Papa, why can't we go outside?" "Well, because it's raining." "Why?" "Well, water's coming out of the sky." "Why?" "Because it was in a cloud." "Why?" "Well, clouds form when there's vapor." "Why?" "I don't know. I don't know. That's, oh, I don't know any more things. Those are all the things I know." "Why?" "Because I'm stupid, okay? I'm stupid." "Why?" "Well, because I didn't pay attention in school, okay? I went to school, but I didn't listen in class." I'm going to stop here to be polite to you for a second. But this goes on for hours and hours, and it gets so weird and abstract. At the end, it's like, "Why?" "Well, because some things are and some things are not." "Why?" "Well, because things that are not can't be." "Why?" "Because then nothing wouldn't be."
I mean, that's a great picture of just, you know, the wonder that kids have, right? They never stop asking why. And, you know, in their engagement with us, it usually revolves around asking questions. It's always about asking questions. But I think for some of us, you know, in our own spiritual journey, you know, maybe we've stopped asking questions, or maybe we've been told not to ask questions. And so we've kind of put a limit on our discovery process. You know, maybe we felt like, you know, we've kind of matured now. We've been able to figure out a few things on our own. And so we've kind of lost that sense of wonder. And when we've reached a place of, you know, familiarity and a place of certainty, that's when we stop growing. And St. Gregory, back in the 4th century, he said that sin happens whenever we refuse to keep growing. Which is why it's important for us to continue to engage faith with an attitude of mystery and wonder. Richard Rohr talks about, you know, this idea of first half of life spirituality and second half of life spirituality. And what happens is, in first half of life spirituality, we spend all our time and energy constructing and building things that we know, that we're certain of. And so we put all our energy into building, you know, a strong container, something that has clear, rigid boundaries, right? And we spend our time, you know, trying to answer all the questions that we think might be thrown away, because our goal is really to try to figure everything out. That's the goal in the first half of life. And once that container is established, we think we're done. And unfortunately, many people stop there. They don't move on to the next phase of actually trying to discover and identify, like, what is the content that's supposed to be in that container. And it's not until you enter into the second half of life spirituality that you begin to understand that the realities, the experiences that you encounter, they don't match, right? They don't fit into that container. And usually it's, you know, a trauma or a loss or, you know, disappointment or something that forces us to throw that container away and have to enter a process of rediscovery to ask new questions that we never considered before. Because we just assumed we had asked all the questions that needed to be asked, and then we moved on. And so when we think about how this impacts our spiritual formation, right, what are the questions? Like, what are some of the new questions we need to ask as we follow Jesus? Right? How can we expand or even poke holes in the container that we've spent years or maybe even decades building? How can we actually push beyond that? You know, when it comes to Scripture, what are the questions that we haven't asked before? Right? Maybe what are some of the questions that will force us to re-examine, you know, to see passages in a new light? When it comes to living in our true self, you know, the way that God intended us to live, what are some of the questions we need to ask ourselves to help us identify certain areas in our false self that we need to let go of, that we need to get rid of? And maybe when it comes to being a good neighbor, right, what are some of the questions we need to ask ourselves when it comes to, you know, why we live where we live? Or how our presence in the neighborhood actually, you know, makes a difference. And so for us to continue to grow and be formed, we need to pursue and be open to new discoveries about ourselves, about God, about Scripture. And because John says that we will become, that what we will become as children of God has not yet been made known, right? There's so much more for us to discover. And then we pick up in verse 4. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. And no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. And so John continues here. And, you know, he addresses the challenge that we face when we're trying to live in our true self, when we're trying to live the way God intended for us to live. And when we hear about sin, you know, the law, breaking the law, you know, sometimes that can come, bring some of its own baggage, maybe because of what we've been taught or what we understand or how it's been communicated. But John's understanding here is that there are things that are going to move us away from becoming who God intended us to be. You know, when we think about children, we can't expect them to develop unless, you know, there's some guidance or there's some, you know, healthy boundaries to protect them. You know, we understand that having structure around them is beneficial for them. And so for us as children of God, you know, our formation needs some guidance, right? There needs to be some framework or some structure that actually moves us in the right direction, you know, towards becoming what God intended us to be. And for John, that's what the law is, right? The law is that framework that moves us towards becoming and living the way that Jesus modeled for us. So for him, the sole purpose of the law isn't, you know, meant to be restrictive, but it's meant to facilitate freedom in order for us to live the way God intended us to live. Frederick Buechner, he has a helpful explanation that might give us some insight into what John's trying to get at here. So Buechner says that there's basically two types of law. So there's one, law as the way things ought to be. And then secondly, there's law as the way things are. So an example of the first would be like no trespassing, right? That's the way that things ought to be. And an example of the second would be the law of gravity, right? That's just the way things are. And when it comes to God's law, typically what we end up doing is we just kind of push that over to that first category, right? We think God's law is about the way things ought to be, and then they become sort of this simple compilation and collection of do's and don'ts. And this is what Buechner says. He says that these do's and don'ts are the work of moralists, and when obeyed, serve the useful purpose of keeping us from each other's throats. They can't make us human, but they can help keep us honest. God's law in itself, however, comes under the second category, and it is the work of God. And in the context of what John is writing about, right, the work of God is love. I mean, that's what his entire letter focuses on. That the law of God is that we're inherently and we're unconditionally loved. Like, that's the way things really are. And now we have a responsibility, you know, to live into that law and into that reality of God's law, of God's love. And so maybe it's like this. Last year, for Rachel's birthday, we went ziplining out on Lake Travis. I don't know if you've done that before. That was our first time doing it. And so there's five different runs. And each run gets longer and longer. So the last one, I think, is like 3,000 feet. So that's like 10 football fields long. And the last one, they actually have two of them, so you can race someone, which really actually is just a way to confirm who's heavier. Because that's really what it comes down to. So as we're, you know, preparing to get on this thing, you know, they have this whole list of rules of what you can and can't do. Right? No, so we're required to wear a harness. You have to wear a helmet. You know, you have to be over a certain weight. You can't hold on to the, you know, the cable on top. You can't wear high heels, just in case you're wondering. That was on the list. You know, you can't wear scarves. But the point is, right, it's not about this list of do's and don'ts. Right? These rules were put in place so that we could actually be in line with the greater law of gravity, right? These things that we're told we should do and we shouldn't do, it's in order for us to actually experience and actually survive this reality of gravity. And so in the same way, when we think about, you know, commandments and instructions that we've been given in Scripture, it's really to help us stay in line with the greater law of God's love. And if we look back at verse 1, I mean, that's how John starts it all. He says that God has lavished his love on us as children of God, right? It has nothing to do with what we've done or accomplished or earned. You know, God's created us inherently lovable as children of God. Thomas Merton puts it this way. He says that sin is the refusal to be what we were created to be, children of God, images of God. Ultimately, sin, while seeming to be an assertion of freedom, is a flight from the freedom and responsibility of divine childhood. And so, you know, God's law of love, it's given us a framework, right? It's given us a framework to live in the way we were created to be. And we need this guidance and structure in order to live out that truth. And so for us as a community, here at Vox, we've adopted an ancient practice known as a rhythm of life. And it's something that provides a framework for spiritual formation. You know, these are rhythms that we feel are necessary and helpful in our journey to become more like Jesus. And so if you've been to one of our covenant member orientations or you're part of our midweek groups, you've been able to kind of reflect on this and what, you know, some of these expressions look like for you. So let's just throw them up real quick. So this is, you know, there's three categories. There's the personal, the communal, and the missional. And so under the personal, the rhythms, there are scripture, prayer, Sabbath, your character, tithing, and generosity. And those are all rhythms kind of at a personal level as far as growth. And then at the communal level, we have liturgy, the Eucharist, midweek groups, and then sharing resources. And then for the missional piece, the rhythms there are participating in our local or global partners, practicing hospitality, being a good neighbor, and then evangelism. And so these are all, you know, rhythms that we feel are important to our formation, but, you know, how they're expressed, you know, what how they're actually practiced, they're going to be unique to each individual. There's a lot of freedom in how these things are practiced. But the hope is that as we have this framework, right, as we have this structure to guide us in our formation, that hopefully it allows us to live into the law of God's love through these rhythms. And then we finish off in verse 11. For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And so for the rest of chapter 3, John focuses on love, right? Just that should define us as children of God. And really, that's the main theme of his entire letter. It's all about love. But one thing to understand about the context of this letter, when this was written, scholars say that he wrote this letter to some churches near the city of Ephesus that were going through like a church split. And so there were a lot of factions that were starting to form. And we don't know exactly what the disagreement was, but it must have been serious because people are leaving. You know, this community is becoming fractured. And when John tells them to love one another, to be sacrificial, it's in this context of conflict. It's in this context, you know, of hurt and of pain that he's asking them to love, and which isn't something that's, you know, natural for us to do. And he understands that that's going to take some practice, which is why, you know, he's saying it's not something you're going to get better at by just talking about it. It's something that needs to be done and practiced. Earlier this year, both of my girls, they started taking gymnastics for the first time, and they love it. And, you know, any moment they get, either when they're at home or, you know, when they are anywhere, actually, they're just trying to do their moves. And so I think it was a wedding. We're at a wedding, and then the dancing starts. And so my youngest, Clementine, she just heads for the dance floor, right? Because she's the party animal of the family. And she starts doing this one move where, like, she puts both of her hands on the ground, and then she does sort of like this donkey kick with her legs in the air, something, you know. And that was like her go-to move all night long. Like, that's what she just would do. And I was thinking, what is that? Like, where did you learn that? And so later that week, when I took them to their gymnastics class, they had been learning how to do cartwheels. And when she was practicing, that's exactly the same thing she was doing on the dance floor. Right, her dance move was an incomplete cartwheel. That's what it was. So if any of you are looking for a new dance move, it's not bad. But the point is, I mean, she was so committed to practicing. Like, in her mind, she just, any moment, anywhere, she was trying to work that out and try to actually be better at it. And so for us, right, as children of God, our spiritual formation, it requires practice. Right, there needs to be action, there needs to be doing, and not just talking about it. And especially something as difficult as loving others in a community where there's, you know, people with different beliefs, different perspectives, different backgrounds, people that have maybe wronged you. Like, that requires a lot of practice. And we need opportunities like that. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to a symposium on race up in Chicago. And there were, you know, 8 different presenters, and they presented their papers just on race and scripture and church and how all those things kind of tie together. And one of the themes that I heard again and again was just the fact, you know, of how far behind the church is when it comes to issues of race. Because we're still very segregated as a larger church. And there's, you know, and this is a historic issue, you know, that centuries long. And there's a lot of layers of, you know, power and privilege and, you know, oppression and suffering. One of the presenters, her name was Love Seacrest. She's an African-American professor at Fuller Seminary. And she shared her perspective as someone who's experienced the oppression of racism, even in the church context. And her focus was on the need for allies. Like, there's a need for allies, especially in churches who have power and privilege, to be able to advocate on their behalf. Right? That's what love, that's the kind of love and forgiveness that's required on both sides. And it was a stark reminder that just as a collective church, there's a lot of work that we still need to do in this area. But as a church, we also have the opportunity, right, to practice this kind of love that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world, where we actually choose to be part of a community where there are people of different backgrounds and cultures and people that maybe have even wronged us or people that we just find difficult to love. We choose that community in order to practice this type of love. You know, someone once said that the church is not a place of perfection, but it's a place of practice. Right? We're not going to get it right ever. But we're supposed to work at it. We're supposed to practice and slowly get better at it. And that's why we value the idea of covenant membership. Angel kind of mentioned that earlier. And we have our orientation on November 14th. But we value the idea of committing to each other in community. Right? So it's not just this idea of membership where you receive benefits for yourself. Right? It's not like a Costco or a gym membership. But it's this idea of a covenant relationship that we exist for the benefit of the other. And it's our attempt to create a safe space where we can actually practice together what it means to live the church. And so as we close this morning, you know, my hope is that for our community, that we would become more reflective of what a child is, right? That we would continue to ask questions, that we would continue to discover new things about God, about scripture, about ourselves, and that we would be guided by the law of love. And then ultimately, we would look for any opportunity to practice this love to people around us. So let's pray. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, let us sow pardon. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. And where there is darkness, light. O Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. Not to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.